Well, all right. Well, we've been kind of out of Luke for a little bit with Christmas communion and Christmas message and things. So we need to kind of lean into this, get a running start. So I went all the way back to Jesus when he healed the man of Legion. He engaged a man who was demon-possessed, and he cast the demons out of him into the swine, if you remember. And all the pigs went for a swim, but they had forgotten one thing. Pigs can't swim. And the pigs died, and the community came together because they wanted to see what was the matter. And the pigs chose the sows over the Savior. They chose the pigs over the person. And they basically said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you just leave us alone?" And Jesus says, "See you later, alligator." And he takes the boat back across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And when he arrives there, not only is the environment different, the anticipation is different, but the need is different as well. So we back up to verse 40. "And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for all had been waiting for him." Not only were they welcoming him, but they had been waiting for him. They had been looking forward to him. One of the hardest things about January is there's not a lot to look forward to. All of the last quarter, you had holidays, and you're looking forward, and then you get to January, too, and you're like, boom. I don't even have a team in the college football championship. I hope they tie. I hope both of them walk away. They don't get anything. I'm just going to say this. Anybody but Bama. Ugh. It's out there. It's out there. Don't hate me. But they're looking for him, and when he arrives, and there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. Now, Jairus was a man of position and influence in the local synagogue. This is a man who would have known Jesus and would probably have known him in a little more intimate way as a synagogue leader. This was a man who had financial means. This was a man who had access to the finest medical attention available there. This is a man who could easily, because of the people in his life, because of the position of his life, and because of the pride in his life, could say, "Jesus, I don't need you. Jesus, I don't want you." But this is one thing that is true, is every single one of us, regardless of when we have lived or what we will go through, will one day find ourselves at the end of everything this world provides, and we will have to look to Jesus. Amen, Jimmy. For this man to go and meet Jesus means that he had to lay aside his pride. He had to lay aside the public scrutiny, because by this time in Jesus' ministry, there are those already seeking to do bad, to do harm. So he had to lay all that aside to seek Jesus. And when Jesus arrives, Jairus meets him there, and he begins to engage him. This was not two strangers meeting each other. These were two men who knew each other. And Jairus engaged him. And what was Jairus's? He fell at Jesus' feet. Again, an act of humility. You don't do this. A man of position and power and possessions, you don't do this. But listen, when the world has beat you down to nothing, you'll do it. Amen. You see, the joy about being a Christian is I bend the knee before Christ by choice instead of by force. One day the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Christ is Savior. I do it voluntarily. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet voluntarily and began to implore him to come to his house. Why? Because he had a special dinner on? No. Because he had bought the pay-per-view? No. For he had only a daughter, 12 years old, and she was dying. Jairus had come to Jesus as he had watched his potential, his provision passed by, and his daughter's health slowly ticked downwards. And somewhere in his mind and in his heart, he says, "I must go to Jesus." It could have been when the doctor says, "Jairus, I've done all that I can do." It may have been that look in the eye. And let me just ask you, parents, let me just ask you, grandparents, how much would it take to send you to the feet of Jesus? He got to the feet of Jesus, and he implored him, "Please, come to my house." And he gets up, and they start on the way to the house. Oh, but there's an interruption. While going, the Bible says, a woman. You remember the woman? The woman of the issue of blood, the woman who had laid aside everything. If she could just touch the talik of Jesus, if I could just touch him. Well, she touches him. And Jesus engages in that moment. Can you imagine what Jairus is feeling like? Have you ever waited on an ambulance? Have you ever waited on a doctor to come out of an OR, an emergency room? Have you ever had to wait? If you ever want to feel like your life's twice as long as it is, just wait in a hospital. Amen? Can you imagine Jairus? Jesus, we've got to go. Jesus, we've got to go. And Jesus is tending to this woman who has broken all the civil rules to do only what she needed to do. Now, what's interesting to me is we have two people doing the same thing. Both of them had come to the realization that their hope, their only hope, their best hope is in who? Jesus. And they sought him. So we pick up our study today in verse 49. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Can you imagine? Jesus, we've got to go. Jesus, we've got to go. And someone saunters up next to Jairus and goes, "It's too late. Don't bother him anymore." Have you ever gone back to school after Christmas break and they get quizzes on the first day? Those stink, don't they? Did you get one? You're not back to school yet? Well, how lucky are you? Look at you. All the Greenville kids are going, "What?" Because y'all are already back in it, aren't you? Well, we're going to start on the top of the mountain and work our way down. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever felt like God was late to your need? Now, somebody in here needs to have the courage to say amen. Have you ever felt like God was late to your need? The answer is yes. And if you don't have the courage to say it out loud, it's okay. I love you anyway, and we're all still going to heaven. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Every single one of us at one point in our lives have felt like God was somehow tardy to the need. If you have ever thought, "Jesus, where were you? God, where were you?" Jairus is dealing with that right now because he's experienced a deadly delay. If Jesus hadn't stopped, if this woman hadn't intervened, Jesus would have been on time. Now, what's beautiful to me is the person who found him not only knew where he was going, but they knew who he was going to see. Do you see the testimony of Jairus? When she passed and they sent a messenger, they knew where he was and to whom he had gone to see. What a glorious testimony. When life presses in on us, does the world say, "Hey, I know they're going to Jesus," instead of going to Oprah or Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz? Hey, listen, when things get tough, Miss Sylvia goes to Jesus. When things get tough, ALF goes to Jesus. The messenger believed Jesus could only help the living. Jairus, it's too late. Don't bother the teacher any longer. You see, at this time, the death process was very quick. You remember when Jesus healed the son of the widow a little while earlier? They would lay the deceased to rest the day of their death. They would ceremonially wash them and prepare them, and they would have them laid to rest by sundown. And can you imagine, "Jairus, your daughter has died. You need to get back. We've got a schedule to keep. The mourners are already there, Jairus. We've got to get on with this." May I say this? Your need is never a trouble to Jesus. Jairus, don't bug Jesus anymore with this. My friends, your need is not a bugging of Jesus. You take it to him and you hold it before him until he gives you an answer. Now, what that answer is between you and him. But please don't ever think that your problem and your need is a pestering of Jesus. So we see a deadly delay, verse 15, but when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe and she will be made well." When Jesus hears this message given to Jairus, Jesus injects words of comfort. Don't you like people who bring words of comfort? Anybody can criticize, but don't you like words of comfort? My dear sister is going through a significant surgery right now. And it's funny because sometimes if you could just distract someone from their pain, you can't fix it, you can't take it away, but if you can distract them. One of the things I told her the other day as she came back in, I said, "Don't worry, they put a zipper in for next time." Now you say, "Jimmy, that is so insensitive," but you laughed. So all of y'all are insensitive too, you hypocrites. But Jesus injects words of comfort into the moment. Truth sometimes is hard to hear, amen? You can't handle the truth. Can I ask you this? Do you think the truth from the messenger to Jairus was hard to hear? It's unspeakable. And the truth is, it's almost unthinkable. Do you think Jairus, if he saw him walking up, knew what was coming? The truth is hard to hear. And Jairus is struggling with the information that he's hearing from the messenger that his daughter has died. But can I say this? Sometimes the truth is hard to hear from Jesus too. Amen? Because Jesus tells him, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid any longer." Now, can you imagine watching your 12-year-old daughter's health decline to the point of death, and someone looks you in the eyes and says, "Don't worry"? Because you see, Jairus had worried. Jairus was worried, but Jesus says, "Don't worry." Well, why, Jesus? He made a promise to him. Believe and what? You could say it out loud. She'll be healed. Believe. You see, the challenge with truth is, do we believe truth? Jairus is devastated with the news, and Jesus says, "Don't worry anymore." Because he already knows what he's going to do. Jairus is in the catch-up program. Believe, she will be healed. Believe, and she will recover. What we often see as a delay is simply God being on purpose and on time. Now that's some deep water truth, ladies and gentlemen. Because if we live in the silo of our lives, we see everything through our perspective. But what we perceive as delay is God simply being on time and on purpose. He's an on-time God. You know why? Because God is not restrained by time. You and I created time so that we'll know when we're late to work or when it's time to eat. God is not restrained by time, ladies and gentlemen. He doesn't work 9 to 5 trying to make a living. He doesn't work on a 12-month calendar. Today is not a new year for God. God is. He's an on-time God, and what we perceive as tardiness is Him simply being on time. Have you ever gotten someplace and your clock says you're late, but if you'd have been there on time, you'd have been in the car accident you're now waiting to get around? So were you late or were you on time? Which one do you want? When He came to the house, He did not allow anyone to enter with Him except Peter, James, and John, the girl's father and mother. Now, if you can imagine, when they get back to the house, it's a mess up in there. The professional mourners are there, the family's there, the neighbors are there, and you know what? And rightfully so. The Bible says there's a time to weep, and when you lose a loved one, it's a time to weep. And this place is being, it's just chaotic. And Jesus goes into the house, and He takes the parents with Him, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him for a lot of reasons. But one is that he was training up these disciples. Jesus loved all of his apostles the same. But there was a different relationship and training for some. If you'll read your Bible, you'll see that you have the 12, which he loves, he called, he purposed. But then he had the three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John are here. Peter, James, and John are in the garden the night of his betrayal. He's training them up. And in just a few moments, you're going to see words that Jesus uses that Peter will use later on to accomplish the very same task. He's training them up for future ministry. And then there's 12, there's three, and then there's one, the most beloved. The one that stood at the foot of Jesus' cross, and he says, "Mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." Who do you know in your life that you love so much you'd give your mother to at the point of your death? Well, that was John. So he brings them into the house, he brings the parents into the house, and now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she is not dead, but asleep." And they began to laugh at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, first of all, before we get all arrogant up on them, not everyone knew what was going on. They didn't have your Bible and my Bible. They didn't have 2,000 years of history to look back on. When a person walks in and goes, "Oh, she's not dead." "All right, Jesus, where'd you get your doctorate degree from?" We've got to give them a little slack, but what we also know is this, is these people had testimony. Jesus had already raised one young man from the dead. They had testimony, but either they were ignorant of truth or they were denying truth, or you know what, they just were struggling in the midst of it, but they laughed at the moment. Our world laughs every day at Jesus. And it's not because they know Jesus, some, most, I'm going to say most. It's simply because they're ignorant of truth. And I don't mean that in a derogatory, demeaning way. Ignorance is the absence of truth. Jesus arrives at the house and Jesus takes control of the scene. And he uses a phrase, "asleep." Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus uses that phrase? May I propose to you this? That in God's economy, there is no such thing as death. In God's economy, from God's perspective, there is no such thing as death. You're saying, "No, now you're losing me." Well, what does this phrase look like? Let's look in other areas where this phrase is used, asleep, shall we? This phrase is used to his disciples when they're on their way to the resurrection of Lazarus. "We must go because Lazarus has fallen asleep." Now, you and I both know, if you know anything about the Bible, Lazarus was not only dead, but how long was he dead? 4 days, because he surely stinketh. I giggle every time I say it. And Jesus had a purpose. Was Jesus late? Jesus was an on-time God. There was a purpose for 4 days, and I don't have time to unpack that. And then we see about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the first deacon. Deacons, be careful. The first deacon of the church, Stephen, falls under the judgment of some, is taken outside of Stephen's gate, which is still there, and is stoned to death under the watchful eye of who would one day become the Apostle Paul. And it says this, "And they went on stoning Stephen as he called out to the Lord, 'Lord, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this against him.'" He's a better man than me, because I'd be crying out, "Lord, judge them all." But having said this, what? Did he die? Yeah. He fell asleep. He fell asleep. And that phrase still seems a little weird to us. I get you. 1 Corinthians tells us this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all what? Sleep. But we will all be changed. when Jesus comes again on that great getting up morning, hallelujah, hallelujah, that's one of the critiques about going to our African-American friends is everybody says, Pastor, why don't you preach? Why don't you sing like their pastor? Because I can't. But on that great getting up morning, we're not all going to sleep, but we will all be changed. 1 Thessalonians tells us this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are what? Asleep. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You know what the hope is? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have what? Fallen asleep. In whom? Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort each other with these words. You see, the mistake that we wrestle with is this, is even though the body sleeps, the soul never slumbers. There would be a belief system in our world that tells you that there's a doctrine of soul sleep, that when your body sleeps, your soul sleeps. My friends, that's a lie of the devil. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen? The tent may sleep, but the soul doesn't sleep. You see, death doesn't come, it's just sleeping. You know why? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. Now Jesus goes into the room and he brings the father and the mother and he brings the disciples in, and in my sanctified imagination he says, listen, all the rest of you honyaks, get out! This is my belief, that Jesus had such love and compassion for these parents. He brought them in because he wanted them to see the glory of God on a front row basis. And Jacob and Emma, you're going to see Jesus on a front row basis come July. When you hold that little one, I'm cheering for a girl. When you hold that little one and you look into that little one's eyes, and that phrase out of the Bible, David says, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You're like, uh-huh. Oh. And he brings his disciples in. He's training them up. And he kneels down by that little girl's cot, ashen and cold. And he whispers, child, arise. Now, don't be mistaken. This was not hard for Jesus. Don't be mistaken. Jesus isn't hoping he can fake it till something makes it. Jesus intimately and lovingly and kindly takes that little girl's hand into his hand. Child, because you see, as soon as he got off the boat, he already knew what was going to take place. He's an on-time God. How can he say such a thing? How can he do such a thing? How can we claim such a promise? John 11 tells us this. John the Beloved said to her, Jesus said to her, I am, what? The resurrection and the life. You're alive today because there is a Jesus. The world exists today because there is a God. I am the resurrection and the life. Who gives it? God gives it. Who owns it? God owns it. Who can beckon it back to a lifeless body? Jesus can do it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, sleeps. And everyone who lives, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Well, now, wait a minute. Does the body sleep? We absolutely know. The death rate among humanity right now is still 100%. Well, what he's talking about here? He's talking about the soul. Well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. We're not talking about a ceasing of existence. We're talking about a position of presence. You see, death, in God's perspective, is where we are in light of Him. The Bible says that those who die in their trespasses without Jesus will be placed apart from Him, and that's a spiritual death. Jesus denied the jeering crowd the blessing of witnessing His glory. Now, you might be saying, doesn't Jesus need the publicity? I mean, shouldn't He have called JNN before He did this? Can I just tell you this? God does not need publicity. God does not need Christian radio. God does not need Christian television. God does not need humanity to make Him God. He is God. And the heavens declare His glory. The fact that you breathe declares His glory. The fact that you walk declares His glory. The fact that you exist declares His glory. Jesus doesn't need to make Himself popular. What a beautiful thing. The world misses the glory of God every day. Can I say this, though? I think sometimes those of us inside the church miss the glory of God. We get so hung up on the needs that we forget the blessings. I'm not saying the needs aren't real. I'm not saying the needs aren't valid. But I just need us all to know this, is that the glory of God is around us every day, all day. And when things get rough, we just look to the glory of God, and those things do wonderfully grow dim in the light of His glory and grace. But He denied them the glory of witnessing what He was doing. I think more so out of love and respect for those parents. Those parents did not need a circus. They needed a Savior. Those parents didn't need helpers. They needed a healer. And Jesus was meeting them right where they are. Amen? Jesus will always meet you right where you are. And they missed it. And sadly, many of our world will miss it until that great getting up morning. And Jesus says, give her something to eat. Have you ever wondered why? It's because your grandma's always right, man. You feed a sickness. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said to do that? Come on. You've read it 100 times. Okay. Well, there's 2 things. One, because you know what? The human body needs to eat. And you know what you don't do when you're sick? Sick unto death? You don't eat. Man, I get a little tummy upsetness. My theory is starve it. My tummy gets all weird, I just starve it to death. I ain't giving you nothing. You're going to make me sick, you're going to have to go find your own food. But the girl who was once sick unto death, now is alive again, needs physical sustenance. And secondly, it's because the Hebrews had this belief that sometimes the spirit would linger about after someone fell asleep. And Jesus wanted them to know that, you know what? Spirits don't eat. He just needed to make sure to belay that. Because you know what happens? Is our world would rather give theory credit than glory to God. We'd rather give medicine credit than glory to God. We'd rather give government credit than glory to God. And Jesus says, I just need to make sure there's not any room for that here. Now, here's one of the most amazing passages, verse 56. Her parents were amazed, don't you think? I think that's a gross understatement. I don't think they knew how to translate, what? Ladies and gentlemen, let me just ask you, if you see someone who was once dead come back to life, how amazing is that going to be for you? Let me just take a quick survey. How many of you are going to turn and run? Come on now. That's your, listen, it may be someone you love a whole lot, but... Yeah, I am out. Call me later. You got my number. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Not only did he perform this miracle in a private, intimate setting, but he tells the parents, don't call J&N. Don't take interviews. Why would he say that? Doesn't Jesus want everyone to know him? Absolutely. The Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but what? That all would come to saving knowledge. Why would he do that? Well, he's already performed this miracle once earlier at the widow's son, a public event, healed him at the funeral on the way to the cemetery. And in just a little while, he's going to heal another man by the name of Lazarus, who not only was on the way to the cemetery, but had been there, what, 4 days? For he what? Surely stinketh. Well, why would Jesus say this to them? Was her healing not miraculous, important, and impactful? Absolutely it was. Because here's one thing, is everyone in that house is going to tell somebody. Because the human tongue do wag. Can I say this? In my humble opinion, I believe this counsel was given to these parents so that that little girl wouldn't be drugged through all of the controversy, chaos, and struggle as society was trying to decide who Jesus was. Now, it wasn't like people weren't going to know what happened. Because when you walk into a room looking like death and you walk out looking, that's evidence enough. But Jesus meets us where we are, and Jesus does not see you and I as an object to be utilized for the advancement of his purposes. Like that song you sang earlier, Travis. I want my life to be the witness. I want people to see Jesus in me. Jesus doesn't use me as a tool. I am not saved so that I might be used like a car or a cell phone. Jesus died for me because he loves me. And the beautiful thing is, what others see in me is the blessing of me pursuing him. You see, some people would say that we as Christians, we're just lapdogs. God just uses us. And may I go back to a point I made quite passionately earlier? God doesn't need us. Just look into the stars tonight. I don't know if the sun comes out today. Just look at the sun today. God declares his glory. But he allows us, as we pursue him, for others to see him in us. He loved this family. He loved this girl. And he says, listen, I'm not using you as a pawn in a project. You're a precious child of mine. And that means a lot to me. Because every time I get on my Facebook or every time I watch TV, all of those media, all they want to do is use the media to use me. They tell me how constantly I'm inadequate. I am so grossly inadequate. I think I'm inadequate at being inadequate. I'm really wrestling with that. But God says, you're adequate. You know why? Because I sent my son to die for you. I love you. And if we can go fast forward to the cross, what did the thief on the cross who was promised paradise ever do for God? But die. He loved him. He had faith in him. What an incredible story to remind us Our take-home point is this: promises, power, and purposes of God are always on time. Can we say that always? Always. And you know what? We're not always going to feel that way. And it's okay. It's okay. It is our struggle, but it is our goal to see events through the perspective of God's eternal lens in perfect purposes. I simply cannot explain to you everything that happens. I don't have an answer. But I have an on-time God who has perfect purposes that I know by faith, that I know by experience. My bride and I, had we met a year earlier than when we did, would not be here married nearly 30 years today. She'd have had nothing to do with me. But we have an on-time God with an on-time purpose. In a world that seems so radically out of control, ladies and gentlemen, we've got an on-time God with an on-time purpose. And it is our privilege, it is our challenge to seek, to try and see things through God's eternal perspective and not our very, very, very temporal experience. For my friends, what is 100 years in eternity? As we walk into this new year, we don't know what we're walking into, but we know who we're walking with. Amen? And He's an on-time God with an on-time purpose. Do not doubt, but in those moments of doubt, my friends, James tells us, if any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, any young adult lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. God loves for you to ask. Lord, help me see your on-timeness in and through this. It'll transform you. It's a deep water faith, but God wants us in the deep water. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are an on-time God. And Lord, I know it sounds cliche and I know it makes for a great Southern gospel song, but you are. Lord, you are not bound by our time. You are not bound by our calendars. Lord, you do not wear a wristwatch, for you are timeless. Father, help us to seek to see you through your eternal purposes and through your eternal perspective. And Lord, I admit from my own life, Lord, that is a hard thing to do. But Lord, through my weakness, through my frailties, Lord, through our humanity, help us to grow in faith. Lord, that you might be glorified. Lord, that we might enjoy all of the fruits of faith. And Lord, that our world might see you through us. Lord, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.